last book of the Old Testament, and the book of Malachi. So if you're looking in there, you find Matthew and back up a page. You'll come to that small prophet that ended the Old Testament canon. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. And this is the kind of message that I'm going to need you to stay with me a little bit. Put a little piece of paper in this section after we read it and talk about it. And we'll be coming back to it, but we'll go to the book of Isaiah, and I'll mention a couple other passages of Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, and if you're looking for a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you or somewhere down the road there. And we are students of God's Word. We don't apologize for, I don't have anything to say if it weren't for the Word of God. We're not here today for what I can tell you. We're here for the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I want to preach a message today about the faithfulness because he is unchangeable. God, an unchangeable God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit and the help that you need to give to me in order to preach today. And I pray, God, that you would bless the preaching, bless the hearing, and change our lives, concrete some things, solidify work. Maybe in some ways we need our hearts broken up too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Here we have the first day of 2023. It's not all the time. As you know, that the New Year's ends on a Sunday. And here we come to the first day of the year. And everything is changing. I mean, time marches on, we say, right? And I'm getting older. Sarah and Elijah are going to have a baby. I'm going to be, if God allows, I'll be a grandfather this year. Boy, what a bunch of changes are coming to our lives. Good things, right? And but there's something that is in this world, a constant, that ought to bring a joy and a comfort to us. And it has to do with the verse in Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Others, there are all sorts of debates on the application of this concept, where God says, I change not. What is it that doesn't change? His character, his qualities do not change. It's been debated, what does God mean that he, in dispensations, that he deals with the Old Testament saints in a little bit different fashion before the cross of Christ? But none of that, all of the cross, the redemption, was all planned before the world began. And so God's plan has never changed. And one thing we can say about us is we change all the time, right? And sometimes we change for no good reason. And we just want to do something different. One day you feel like you like people, and the next day you feel like you don't. We have a word to describe that called capricious. We are capricious people, meaning that some days, for no unexplained reason, just an emotional issue, that some days you feel like doing something and some days you do not. It's an interesting subject. I could really lecture on this topic of the unchangeableness of God, or what we call in theology the immutability of God. We could lecture on this as a series of lessons. This morning, I want to do more than just talk about the fact of his immutability. I want to talk about what it does for us. How our everything that we know is depending upon it. There's nothing more comforting than the great truth that God does not change. However, if God were to change, if he were a God who is evolving, either downward or upward, there is a loss of power behind the promises of his word. Now, I'm not trying to be confusing today, but if God were a changeable God, in fact, everything, all things in the Bible would become uncertain. all the truths related through the revelation of God would not have a declaration of God and then that's the final word, but rather would end with a question mark. Maybe if God is changing, either good or greater or diminishing, if God were to change, we'd have to say, I wonder if his promises will still be fulfilled. Now, every promise of God is based on his immutability. And for this reason and others, we need to point out that immutability could not just be phenomenal, meaning that it isn't just written in the Bible as if we are to understand it from our human perspective. As if we could say to humanity, God appears to never change, but outside of humanity, God does evolve. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that. There's the Bible. They believe that the words of God's immutability are what we call in theology phenomenal. That it appears to the human concept that God is not changing, but in a truth, outside of humanity, God is evolving. He once was a man like us. Now, that's what a lot of people believe this. They don't find it in the Bible. But we need to comprehend something that's called absolute truth. Absolute truth. That's something you need to really get down in your mind, that the Bible is not just central and given particularly to a humanity that is dwelling here at this point right now, but actually the Bible contains truth that is universal, that no matter where in the universe you go, God is still the sovereign of every point of interest throughout all realms of time, throughout all places. God never changes. That's an absolute truth. It's not our perspective, it's God. He doesn't change. If God is not unchangeable, then Scripture cannot be the basis of really any truth. We'd be wondering, oh, is this a truth for us or is it a truth universal? But God is unchangeable and he means what he has written. Religion that paints God as evolving has overlooked the complexities of that very phenomena. If we do not have an unchangeable God, at some point we can actually say, I wonder if God is able to meet his promises. We'd have to say that at some point, even if he's moving upward, we could look back at some point in the life of God and say, God, you at this point, you were incapable of doing what you promised. So we then look at God as evolving in the religions that are prospering in this world. They say God is moving upward and he's not unchangeable. That means that God at this point may not be capable to keep all of his promises. Also, if God is going upward, perhaps one day he can digress and go downward. You see, the promises of God all become unstable if we remove one doctrine from the person of God. He has to be unchangeable. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Bible could not have created all things if he were not already all things. Now, what I mean by that is he is transcendent. He's separate. He's self-existing. He is not dependent upon this creation. You and I are depending on him. Just put us, drop us in outer space, see how long we... All right? It's not going to work. But God is transcending. He is not depending on us for his existence. When he said he is Jehovah, that word means I am that I am. He said, I am, and I don't need anything else to be. He is complete in himself. We are incomplete. We are complete in Christ in Colossians 2. But this is our God. Our God is, we divide this up as Ezekiel preached on Thursday night. Our messages go hand in hand, and I wrote this on Wednesday, finished my sermon. A God is omniscient. Omniscient means he knows everything. You cannot become omniscient. There's no such thing as omniscience that is growing in the knowledge. You can't have all and still be incomplete. So here's if you just take a picture of something that is evolving, and this is important for us to understand, that we're talking about worshiping two different gods. The God that is popular around in this area is a God that is going from a traversing as a man to evolving to become God. If you just take one point of that, then at some point if God is going from here to here, then along the line somewhere he has learned something. You know, God could never learn anything. Why? He already knows it. To be omniscient means he cannot discover anything. God, nothing has ever dawned upon God, I think is what Ezekiel said the other night. Nothing can ever come to God and say, wow, I've never known that before. God can never be surprised because he already knows. An immutable God is the God that knew everything from the beginning. You say, when did he begin? Bible says he's from of old, from everlasting. He inhabits eternity. He's not tied to time like us. You say he's been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit from eons of time beyond, and we could never comprehend this because our brains are finite. But God is greater, and listen, we need to worship a God that is everything to us. To have a small God means small duties. Small doings of God. To have a great big God means he could take me to heaven to keep his promises. Omniscience, secondly, he is omnipotent, means all powerful. All power. All power. Now, I've said this before, but can you believe in this? There's a ridiculous notion that there are multiplicity of gods that are all evolving on this kind of timeline and going from one point of power to a greater point of power. Friend, if God is all-powerful, that means there's no runner-up. Do you understand that? That's why God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son are all one. We don't comprehend it, but it's called the Trinity. It is what the Bible says God is. It isn't what I think God is. It's what the Bible says God is. And because he is everything, you say, I can't comprehend that. Exactly. He's too big for us. But God cannot have a runner-up. God the Father cannot be separate. If God were separate, if there were no Trinity, God the Father could not be omnipotent with God the Son being a runner-up, and then he calls himself omnipotent. He would still be a little less. The unity of God is required for immutability. He has to know he is all in all himself. Omnipotence. And he's omnipresent. And you say, why? Well, omnipresent means in theology, that means he's everywhere he wants to be. Very simply, everywhere God wants to be, he can be there. Now, the reason I'm saying this is like this. In order for God to know everything, he would have to see all things. He would have to know all things. It's impossible to have an omnipotent God, I'm sorry, an omniscient God who knows everything and a God who's limited in his scope. We're not talking about a God who knows everything about a topic. You and I could do that. We could study, and if it were possible, maybe 20 pages of an encyclopedia, and you and I could say, I can learn and memorize 20 pages of an encyclopedia. Maybe you could. I don't know if I can anymore. But you say, I know everything about a limited scope. Your scope is limited. 20 pages. But God's scope is unlimited. In order to be unlimited to know about those 20 pages, you've got to see all 20 pages. In order for God to know everything, he had to see all things. That means he has to be omnipresent. His immutability, which is clearly expressed in our text, is the meaning of the word Jehovah. And this morning I want to quickly give you four different points about this. Number one, the triumphant God. The results of his immutability is the topic of our study this morning. The triumphant God. And I'd like you to, as I said earlier, put something here to mark your place in Malachi and go back with me to Isaiah in the prophet Isaiah just a little bit before this. If you open up your Bible in the middle, you come to Psalms, then there's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah. Okay? And if you find Jeremiah or so forth, you've gone too far. Look at chapter 42, Isaiah 42. And I want you to notice verse number 8. What does the Lord declare about himself? These are God's words. This is what God says he is. It's not the preacher's words, it's God's words. Verse number 8, 42:8, and it says there, I am the Lord. All capitals, right? That's Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All capitals there. I'm the Lord. Though that word means it is Jehovah. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God is God. God's glory shall live, and in due time, it will shine forth conspicuously before everyone. I am the Lord. He's an unchangeable God, and as a result, when he makes a promise that his glory will shine forth, nobody can stand in the way. The ultimate triumph of this world is based upon the immutability of God. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. When God says, hey, I'm the Lord, and you know what? I am going to shine forth in my glory. So, the devil doesn't like that. The world system doesn't like that. They want to steal the glory for themselves. They want to do their own thing. They want, the world says, look what we have done. Man is going to live without God. We don't need God in school. We don't need God in government. We don't need God in our families. And if you do say God in government, you're going to be charged with a crime. If you bring your Bible as a teacher and talk in church, in school, from the Bible, you're going to be charged with a crime. And if you do these things, it's a godless society. But it doesn't matter how much God is hated in this world. It really doesn't matter how many people dislike God. God will ultimately triumph over this world. If you believe in a changing God, you put a question mark there. You say, I'm really not sure. So in a dirty, dark world, where is their comfort? We look at 2023, and there's a lot of predictions about all that money we printed last year, right? I say we because we didn't win the vote. Let's not talk about that. Anyway. Say, if you print all that money and you hold these kind of ideas, what's going to happen in 2023? We say, man, we're going to run out of food. We're going to have shortages. We're going to have problems. Listen, we may, but there's comfort in something that God is unchangeable. Therefore, his promises are believable. He is ultimately going to triumph. God is unchangeable. His glory will shine forth in due time. Somebody can stand up and say, I'm going to stop it from happening. Bink. God doesn't need any effort to get rid of you. Let's say the armies of man marching against God. Are they any match for God? Not according to the Bible. Because in Revelation it says they're all going to come and converge at one point upon Israel at Armageddon. And there Jesus will show up and us that are saved with him on white horses. Now get this, and we're not going to fight. He's going to fight them with the word of his mouth. Called it a sword that proceeds from his mouth. He is called the word of God, the power that created this world out of nothing. This power that created all things from nothing will speak, and the armies of the world will dissipate into a real mess. They will be defeated by the power of his word. So are the armies of God, of this world a match to God? No, he is the ultimate triumph. What about the mouths of the blasphemers? Oh, man. You know why the Lord, you know, our mouths should be the tool of praise for God. And man in his sin has put swearing, cursing. And you know, it works directly against the person of God. He connects that as the second commandment. Along with idolatry. Why? Because you're taking the glory of God and destroying the glory of God. It relates to his person. In other words, it's personal with God. I let a cuss word come out of my mouth, you might say. God says, that's personal to me. I will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name. And some people, like, they say the words of God like, oh, wonderful God, and they're not even meaning it. They're not even meaning it. Your heart should never say the words of God without meaning it. He said, you're going to take God's name in vain. Means useless or empty. You're just speaking, and God's name ought to be held in reverence, and a Christian ought to be humbly looking up to the sovereign of God and saying, when his word is named, his name is spoken, his name is to be glorified in the heart of a Christian. And to use it otherwise is blasphemy. Ooh. Now, all the blasphemers, their mouths shall be stopped. And they're going to come to the place where all the nations bow before him. The entertainment that wages war against God and his holiness. The abhorrence of our decadent culture. All of them together will bow their knee to the name of Jesus Christ. He's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So, but if God is not immutable, if he changes, then everything falls apart. A changing God. God will take care of his own glory. He doesn't need my help. He will prove to be triumphant over this world. Now listen to me. Vladimir Putin. What is his name? Xi Jinping. Kim Jong-un and Joe Biden. And Joe Biden. They will all bow their knee to God. If they don't repent, they'll bow their knee before they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, there's no power in earth. There's nothing metaphysical. There's nothing known in the power to man presently that can defeat the unchangeable character and powerful place of God as supreme in Jehovah of this world. Conversely, if you believe in an evolving Godhead, then there is a time when God was not what he is today, when he was not complete, when his glory was impotent, not omnipotent, but impossible. He ran out of power. A limitation on God in any way means there's something God cannot do. But our God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Secondly, not only the triumphant God, but the trustworthy God. Because he is immutable, we are going to be delivered. Can God save you? Well, the Bible says that when you trust Christ as your Savior, that moment of the new birth that you pass from death unto life, it is a finished work. Jesus saves a person and you are saved. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is renewed. You are made a new creature. The last thing that has to happen is our bodies need to be replaced, to be changed. Can God do that? Well, what is it based upon? It's based upon that he doesn't change. If God is not the God of the heavens, if he's only a God of a small portion, if he's a limited God, or if he's an evolving God, then we have a God who might be able to help some people somewhere with something, but he may not be able to deliver all people that he has promised to deliver. And it puts a big question mark on our lives, and we say, am I going to be delivered? But where is there comfort in that? You say, but if I'm good enough, if I repent enough, if I walk cleanly enough, you'll never be good enough. And God, if you don't believe in an unchanging God, then God may not be good enough. What if he doesn't evolve enough by that moment? We're in trouble. But the God of the Bible is different. The God of the Bible is a different, and I'm going to tell you, he's a different God. People bow down to the image of God in their minds. You say, but they're not worshiping idols, but I believe it is a different God. It's a God who was like us, who is becoming God, and one day he made the world because he got big enough, but if he's not big enough yet, maybe he can't save you. That isn't even the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says, I am the Lord. What does that mean? I don't change. I am complete. I am that I am. And then he says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's a trustworthy God. Because he has power to deliver. Turn to Isaiah 54. Since you're in the book of Isaiah, we'll look at Isaiah 54. Just a few chapters up. I promise to be done by at least 2 o'clock this afternoon. Chapter 54, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Particularly, I believe he's promising the restoration of Jerusalem. All right, that's a particular thing here. But is he powerful enough? Is he able to do everything that he promised to do? If you believe in a changing, evolving God, he may not be. But this God looks down upon the afflicted, upon us. He says you might be tossed with tempest. You may be going through some real difficulties. He said your heart may not, you look over here like Job said, I look to my right and I look to my left and there was no person, nobody there. He say, man, I don't know what to do. My back is up against a wall. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I mean, this is the first day of the year, but it might be a terrible year. It might bring terrible things and consequences to my life. But God says, you may not have comfort in this world. But he said, I'm the Lord. I can and will deliver you. Should you fear? No, because we have an omnipotent God. And not only is he omnipotent, but he's immutable. He cannot change. I mean, this is incredible. How unlikely would it be in the face of the world, the whole world turned against believers? Right? I mean, what would happen if you had to stand and nobody else was standing around you? For the Lord. I mean, you know the commandments of God, you know the way God wants you to live, and you look around and you say, I'm the only one doing this in my whole family or my whole area where I live or my whole life or my work. I'm the only one that's standing. And then you start to say, oh, should I speak about it? Should I really look different? Should I live differently? Should I obey the commands of God? And God reaches out from the Bible and reaches out from Malachi and says, I am the Lord. I change not. It doesn't matter how many people of this world are standing against you. No matter how dark this world's light gets and you're the only one standing, the Bible says God is still God and he's the God that will and promise to deliver every believer. So quit looking down. Look up to that mighty God. Look up to him and give him your heart. We looked at the triumphant God, the trustworthy God. Thirdly, the trying God. I mean, the God of judgment. For this, and I think I'll just read you a portion of this. Just stay where you're at in the Bible. But in Psalm 37, we have a great passage that talks about the eventual outcome of the wicked. And I just want to read a portion. It says, I have seen the wicked in great power, the psalmist said, probably David. And spreading himself like a green bay tree. It seems like they have no problems. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. But the transgressor shall be destroyed altogether. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The evil of this world, are they really going to win? If God is a changing God, if he's evolving, then you have to wonder, maybe they will. But if God is the God of the Bible, then he will judge this world. He has the power to judge it. He has the memory to judge it. He has the knowledge of every person's sins. He said he will judge every man according to his works. He looks at your life and says your life is full of sin, and how many here are without sin? All of us are sinners. And he says, but you have not the blood of Christ? Friend, listen to me. God is judging that sin. He will judge the false prophet. He will judge the beast. He will judge the Antichrist. He will gather Satan together, and he will cast him into the lake of fire. He is the God who promises to judge. And he says, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You look at your own life and you say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know where I'm going. I'll tell you, you're going to go into judgment, friend. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God will judge all of those that have lived in this life. And you say, Pastor, how do I make it then? It's because Jesus loved you and he gave you himself. When God comes into your life and you get saved, he puts the blood of Christ upon your heart, like the doorpost in the book of Exodus. And he says the death angel passes by and he sees the blood and he'll pass over. And he calls that a picture of redemption, that those who have come to the cross of Christ and been saved, the blood of Jesus has touched your heart and you are eternally forgiven. And the death angel will come. No matter what man will say, the death angel will come. He will judge this world because he doesn't change. And when he sees you in the blood of Christ, he will not judge you. He will bring you into his comforting heaven. He will bring you to himself. Boy, I tell you, there's nothing like salvation. One day you're on your way to hell as a sinner, and then you turn to Jesus. He saves you, and then you're on your way to heaven for the glory of God and for eternity. No more worries. Why? Because he doesn't change. If God were to change, either upward or downward, then we would have to say, I wonder if he's able. I wonder if we're going to really make it. But he will judge. He is triumphant. He's trustworthy. He's the trying God. Turn back to our text in the book of Malachi. In Malachi's chapter number 3, verse 5, he says, I will come near to you to judgment. He's not going to miss it. He promised this. And I will be swift witness against the sorcerers. He's going to start listing some sins here. You know, the sorcerers all think they got it made. You say, sorcerers in our world? Yeah, they're all over the place. You know how many people I've knocked on doors in this town? You know, people say, well, I go to Wiccan. It's the good side of magic. You know, they're sorcerers. God says, I am coming to judge, and I will be swift against the sorcerers. I didn't write that. Okay? He says they're against the adulterers. Wait, adultery. Just turn the television on. It's almost everywhere, isn't it? Against false swearers. Okay? That's the commandment about bearing false witness. Against those that oppress the hireling and his wages. What is that talking about? God is going to judge those who mistreat people. The widow and the fatherless, they think they're getting away with their oppression? Do you think these men like Stalin, who was responsible for probably 80 million people being killed, do you think he got away with it? No, he's burning in the fire of hell. I mean, God is a God of judgment. You say, Pastor, but how can a God who's God of love send anybody to hell? He doesn't send them to hell. He created hell for the devil. And when we sin, we choose to follow the results of the devil. And in spite of that, God gave you salvation. If you'll turn to him, you can be rescued. The love of God was all wrapped up in his salvation. But if you decide to go there without God's salvation, you end up paying your own price for your sins. And shame on you for turning on God's provision of salvation. God will judge. And he says in here, by the way, I'm really glad God takes up for the widows and the fatherless. Don't you look at this world with all the oppressed people and you say, wonder what's happening? Why doesn't God see? No, God sees, and he's about to come and fix it. And I'm awfully glad that there's a God who says, I'm going to take care of all this. I know there are, and I try to stop people from doing wrong. I mean, actually, you would say that preaching is part of that. Preaching about do right, obey the Lord, turn back your hearts to God, and on and on and on. But listen, we're not going to change this wicked world. It will not change till Jesus comes. But we have a God who's coming. And he came in a manger. We celebrated last week on his first coming. For the next coming, he's coming to take over. And he will take care of the oppressed. And I kind of like that. Kind of like it. I've always been, my dad was a policeman. He's retired now, but he was always kind of guy, like if somebody was, you know, it doesn't matter if it's not any of his business. Policemen are like that. We have any policemen here today? You know, I'm not picking on him. I think he was right. Somebody would be picking on somebody, my dad would get involved. He said, he'd always say, Whitaker. That's what people ought to do. I remember one time I got on the playground, it was like fifth grade, and there was this guy who was just smacking this girl around. You know, I couldn't believe it. I was like shocked. I mean, what kind of guy would hit a girl, right? When I was growing up, that was like really an offensive issue. I mean, he's just hitting this girl, smacking her, like beating her like this. And I stepped in the way. I let that guy have it. Okay. And you know what happened? The girl jumped on me. It was his sister. And I guess in a family, you know, you can, but if you beat up on my family member, then we're all against you. Boy, the world's messed up, isn't it? But I'm kind of glad that God is taking up for those people. I wish I could go take you with me to places I've been, like in, I've been to Zambia. I've been to a few, like five different African countries. I'll show you what poverty really looks like. You haven't seen it. The problem with poverty in the United States, the only poverty in the United States is willful poverty. I worked in the inner city, in one of the worst inner cities of our country for 20 years, in a drug community. I've dived out of the way for shootings. I've seen drugs and drug deals. I've personally led these prostitutes to the Lord. I mean, young kids who knew nothing but this way of life. And I'm going to tell you that I'd like to. They don't know poverty. Poverty, though, you go places. You know what? I'd like to feed every kid that's hungry like that, but I can't. My heart goes out to everyone that's oppressed. Those kids that I love that were in that city of Gary, Indiana, that I was with for 20 years. I love every one of them. I tried so hard to give them the word of God, and many of them got saved and came out of that lifestyle. Many. God wrought a wonderful work. Now get what I'm trying to say. I'm awfully glad that God doesn't change, because he's going to come and take care of them one day. He's got a special love for them. God is a God that way. He says, the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. And these people that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So what is the basis of his judgment, though? Verse 6. Look at the first word of verse 6. We're in Malachi 3:6 now. He says, for. Why? Why is there a conjunction there? Because he's saying the information that was in the previous verse, the judgment that I'm promising, you can be sure of that. You can be comforted that I'm going to straighten it out one day. I'm going to come and I'm going to judge the wicked and take up for the fatherless. How do I know that's going to happen? For I am the Lord. I change not. The basis of God's judgment is his immutability. And lastly, and quickly, just listen to these verses. God is not only the triumphant God, the trustworthy God, the trying God, but he's the tower God. Listen to a couple of verses. Psalm 18, verse number 2. If you're taking notes, Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. Listen, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 61, verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 144, verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Boy, it's a list, isn't it? He is my everything. Proverbs 18, one more, verse 10, Proverbs 18, 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The wonderful truth about the immutability of God is that God has provided salvation and he cannot go back on his promise. When God applied the blood to the repentant sinner, if the day you got saved, if you're saved, he became your defense and he cannot go back. He is our record. When God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And my sin, you say, what happened to that? That record was put on the cross. That's what that means. If you're saved, he looks on you and he sees his righteousness. The Bible says he's that tower that the righteous runneth into. How are you righteous? You, by faith, you believe in Christ. Even here in the Old Testament, they could not be righteous by their own works. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats could wash away sins. They didn't get righteousness because they obeyed the commandments of the ceremonial law. They got righteous because they looked by faith at the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, who was promised and prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 and on and on and on. in order that he might be the final and all sacrifice for all sins of all mankind, for you and for me. They by faith became righteous, and the righteous runneth into the tower, and they are safe. He is our defense. You are forever in his favor. God can never look at you and judge you for your sins anymore once you're saved. Nothing can place you back into condemnation. Praise God. Nay, Romans chapter 8 tells us this, and in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Salvation is complete in Jesus. It is applied to us at the moment we turn to him for salvation. And he is an immutable God. He can't go back on what he promised because he's not a changing God. If your God, though, is ever evolving, if your God is the God of those that change, then you're not really sure if a sinner like you and me will ever rise to exaltation. Oh, I hope to be worthy, they say. I hope to repent enough, they say. But you'll ever be striving and never be worthy because it's based on you and not on him. You must turn from a religion that teaches that. Turn from a false God that you've been taught to worship. That's the difference. You say, how do people that have been raised in a place like that, because they turn from a false God to see the immutable God of heaven, and they put their faith only in him? And James 1 tells us in a God that he says in James 1:17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A God who doesn't even change. He doesn't change himself. Are you saved? Have you had that experience where you came to Christ and he gave you his righteousness? Has the blood been applied to you? Or are you still in danger of that judgment? Are you still in danger that if you died right now, you say, Pastor, I don't know. I'm trying to be good, but I don't know where I'm going when I die. Listen to me. Listen closely. I want you to get saved. The Lord Jesus died that your sins might be eternally forgiven and washed in the blood of Christ. And he says, I'll come and meet with you, and you can be born again. And at that point of being born again, he says, you are forever his. Have you experienced that for yourself? And if you haven't, then this is the day you ought to get saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. You're the immutable God. And what it means to us, Lord, we don't comprehend it all, but we do comprehend enough of it to know that our security is wrapped up in the immutability of our Savior. On this first day of the year, I pray that some people here that aren't children of yours, that aren't saved, would turn to you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, if I died right now, I don't know where I'm going. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you lift your hand? Nobody else looking but just me, but I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand up wherever you are. Thank you. I see those hands. Anybody else? I need to be saved. Thank you. You could put those hands down. Anybody else? Pastor, I need to be saved. Just lift your hand up. Thank you. I see that hand. Okay, put your hand down. Anybody else? You can put your hand down now. But anybody else? Include me in that prayer. And I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer can't save you. But we want to show you what it means so that if you're ready to be saved, you can be saved today. The Lord can wash away your sins and you can go to heaven and you'll be secure, not in your own works, but in the immutability of God that made a promise to you. Anybody else before I pray? Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Okay, I need to be saved. Include me, please, include me in that prayer. Father, I pray that you'd work on the hearts of those that raise their hand. God, I pray that this would be the day when we would see that they understood and believed in you and turned to you from all of this unto the love that you have for us. Please, Lord, bless this invitation. In your name I pray. Amen.